So Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Thank you very much, Victoria. Well, please do keep that passage open. And as usual, on the other side of the notice sheet, you'll see there a little outline of where we're going to be going for the next 20 minutes or so. Well, as Mark said, we're starting a new series today called Freedom. And our aim for this series is that we see what true freedom really is. Because we all want to be free, don't we? Don't you? Don't you want to be free? Well, in this series, we're going to see that Christians, and only Christians, are truly free in a way that makes a difference to our lives. The context here, as we delve right in the middle of this book of Romans, is a famous letter written by the Apostle Paul to Christians in Rome. And he wanted them to have a strong faith, a strong and confident faith. And that's what he wants for us as well. He wanted them to have that because he had big plans for them and he has big plans for us. Because he wants to take the gospel to the ends of the world. He wants to take it to the nations. He has been taking it to the eastern Mediterranean. Now he's moving on to the western Mediterranean. And he wants the Romans to be a staging point for that, as the gospel goes to Spain and beyond, and even maybe to our offices. But of course, they won't do that unless they're confident in the gospel, unless they really know that. They won't back it. And so therefore, that is the reason why in this letter he tells them about the gospel. And he tells them that it is the best thing that there is. It is a gospel of grace. Take a look at chapter 5 and verses 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace means a free gift. Now, I don't know what the last gift that you received was. Well, in my case, the last big gift was a climbing rope, which hopefully is designed to save me if I fall off the next cliff that I'm climbing. But this gift of grace, this free gift, doesn't just save you from falling off a cliff. It saves us eternally. It gives us there, it says, eternal life. It deals with all the times that we fall spiritually. It deals with the problem, the biggest problem that we have, of our sin, our guilt, and our need, therefore, for forgiveness. That's what it deals with. Because wonderfully, grace is more than a match for sin. It abounds, it says, where sin increases. Well, grace abounds all the more. And we get eternal life, life as it's meant to be, as part of a new humanity. Well, that's the summary of where we've got to in the letter so far. Well, I don't know how you feel right now. Maybe you do feel full of guilt. Well, if that's the case, God is gracious when we come to him. But all of this raises a question, and I think it is a very common question, and it is there in chapter 6, verse 1. Let me read it for us. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Do you see the question? If the gospel is about grace, if it is about a free gift, am I therefore free to just live how I want? Can't I just live how I want now? After all, the more I sin, the more God has to forgive me, the more it makes God look very forgiving and gracious. Makes him and the gospel look better, we might think. So maybe we should really go for it. Sin as much as possible, maximally, and that will make God look really forgiving. That's the question. Maybe that's the question that you've had. Maybe it's a question that you have now, and you wonder, maybe as a committed believer, how do I answer this? Or maybe you're here and you're a skeptic, or you certainly got questions and doubts, and you want to know, what's the answer to that? It's often a question that people on the Christianity Explore course ask, the course that Mark mentioned earlier, because it is the obvious question. It is a very practical question, isn't it? And it has big implications for us. But also it has big implications for the gospel itself. Because we might reword the question something like this. Does the gospel encourage us to sin? And that, of course, really matters for people in this church from a Jewish background. That really matters. Or from a religious background. If the gospel encourages us to do bad stuff, to sin, well, it would be pretty immoral, wouldn't it? It would be a disgusting gospel. It would be worse than paganism. It wouldn't be something to be confident in at all. It definitely wouldn't want to be something that you would be telling your workmates, the people at the desk next to you and those that you work amongst. Instead, Christians would be fakes, hypocrites, no authenticity whatsoever. Just putting a face on things. It wouldn't make any practical difference whatsoever to Christians' lives. Well, that's the question. What is the answer? How would you answer that question? Maybe if you've asked that of yourself or someone else asks you. Does the gospel encourage us to sin? And the answer is no. It's there immediately in our passage, verse 2, by no means. No, it doesn't encourage us to sin. Actually, it does the reverse. It encourages us not to sin. Well, we need to look closer at the passage to see why. We are free. We are free from sin. And here is why. It is all to do with our identity. The first heading there on the sheets. Who we are because of who we're with. Who we are because of who we're with. Here's who we are if we're Christians, if we believed in Jesus. Because we are united, we are connected intimately to Jesus. Take a look at verse 5 of chapter 6. For if we have been united with him, there's that language, united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. There's that TV show called Who Do You Think You Are? Maybe you've seen it, where celebrities find out who they're related to in the past, which famous people down the ages in history they are related to. Well, if we go back in history, if we trace everybody's family line, we all end up in the same place, spiritually speaking. We are all connected to two people, if we are believers, Adam and Jesus. Back in chapter 5, he said that the two most important people who've ever lived are Adam and Jesus, because what they do defines history in the most important way. If you want to boil down the whole of history, forget William the Conqueror and the Battle of Hastings in 1066, forget 1966, forget Bobby Moore and the World Cup, forget the moon landings with Neil Armstrong, forget Steve Jobs and the invention of the iPhone, forget all of that. go for Adam in a garden and Jesus on a wooden cross. Take a look at chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Do you want to know who you are if you're a believer? Do you want to know who you're connected to? Well, here you have it. Two men, two representatives, two men establishing two very different eras of history with ultimate implications for everyone, for humanity. One, Adam, terrible implications, sin and condemnation and death. The other, Jesus, connected to him, glorious implications, righteousness and life. Life as it's meant to be. And if we're Christians, well, we are connected to Jesus, and therefore all of this is ours by faith. That's what happened to us the day that we trust in Jesus. A classic way of illustrating it is like this. Imagine this book, this Bible here, is Jesus. And imagine this pen is me. Well, I am in Christ. So where Jesus goes, I go. Where the book goes, the pen goes as well. We are, you see, all wrapped up together. And that is true of us spiritually. So if I were to take this book and one of you were to take it to work with you, well, it would go with you. Because the Bible and the pen, they are connected, wrapped up together. Well, that is how it is, spiritually speaking, with us and Jesus. We are in him, bound up in him. So whatever happens to Jesus, therefore, happens to me. Jesus' death, therefore, becomes my death. His resurrection becomes my resurrection. Now, it's hard to get our heads around that because it's maybe not the kind of thing maybe perhaps you've heard before or you're used to hearing or thinking about. But it works like this in lots of things, actually, in life. Their destiny, our destiny. So in families, they go on holiday. So if we're part of that family, well, we go on holiday. The kids go on holiday because they're connected. At work, the team does well. Well, if we're part of that team, then we do well as well. And the same in sport. If our football team does well, well, then we say that we've won the Premiership or whatever it happens to be. That is how it works. And this means something personal for us. So Philip Brentford died in 1991. That's the year I trusted in Jesus. Jesus died, and because I'm in him, I died. Now, my heart didn't stop beating. I didn't have a heart attack or anything like that. Physically, I didn't die. But spiritually, I did. Because when Jesus died on the cross, his death is applied to me by faith when I trust in him, because I'm connected to him. And the thing about dying with Jesus, you see, is that you are free. Free from sin. And Paul says this again and again. Verse 3, baptized into his death. Verse 4, buried with him. Verse 5, united with him in death. Verse 6, crucified. Verse 7, died. Verse 8, died with Christ. It is a picture of death. That's why it uses the language of baptism, which is the best illustration of this as someone goes under the water when we do this with adults. A picture of death, and when they come up again, a picture of life. It means then that we are, as a result of all of that, free. Free from sin. Verse 7 says, one who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 11, consider yourselves dead to sin. Verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you. Well, what does that mean then? What does it mean to be free? In what sense are we free from sin? Well, the words in verse 7, set free from sin, could be translated like in the footnote, justified from sin. It is the language of the courtroom, which he's been using throughout the book. And we're in court, and the verdict comes in from the judge. Perhaps some of you are used to this, you're lawyers. The verdict is guilty. But God says you get to go free. because of Jesus. We are free from the penalty, from the sentence of sin that is death and hell. And maybe we're thinking, okay, well then I won't go to hell, that's great. But maybe it's still inevitable that I will sin. My experience tells me that. But Paul actually says the opposite is the case. There's a four at the beginning of verse 7, and it connects things together. It says something has changed. We are no longer enslaved. Our status has changed. And therefore, his purpose for us is that we don't sin. It's about, you see, who I am because of who I'm with, who I'm connected to Jesus. And that means I'm not who I was. There's an old me that has died. It means my identity has changed. If we're believers, that is true of us. Our identity has changed. Now, our culture has, I think, something of an identity crisis. We live in a culture that desperately wants to be free, that tells us we can be free. But actually, we end up finding that that is not the case. All too often full of guilt. And even feeling sometimes maybe we need to do stuff to earn God's favour. Even serving, when it comes to serving at church. But the true gospel is liberating. Because we're free. Because our identity is in Jesus. We're connected to him. Here's who you are because of who you're with. It means you're not the same. You're not who you were. Now, it's not saying we lose our individual personalities and become some kind of amorphous kind of blob or anything like that. It's not saying that. It's not saying that we all suddenly start wearing and liking and listening to exactly the same kind of stuff because we're connected to Jesus. No, he treats us as individuals. And yet, as a result of being personally connected to him, we're no longer on our own. We're connected to Jesus and to a whole new humanity, a new people. And that is the most liberating thing imaginable. Because we're not on our own, left on our own to face the music with God, to face judgment, to face hell. Instead, we are free from all of that. And free to live as the person that God made us to be. I said at the start that we want to be free, and we all do, won't we? And our culture tells us we are free. That's an idea that dates way back to the Enlightenment in the 18th century, a time of revolution when people fought for freedom. It's very appropriate that we're thinking about that on Independence Day, if you're American, if you're celebrating that today. And they said, science and reason, well, that will give us freedom, make us free to progress, evolve. Without God, of course, that's what the next generation said. We can work things out without God. Or if you prefer a slightly more updated version, Oasis. I'm free to be whatever I choose, and I'll sing the blues if I want. Or if you prefer the Disney version, Frozen. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Free without God. Actually, that's an idea that's even older than the Enlightenment. It goes all the way back to the garden, to Adam. And it sounds very attractive, doesn't it? Feels like it might boost our confidence and make us happy. But actually, it turns out that we are not free without God. It is the opposite. Instead, we are enslaved without his grace. It doesn't make us happy. Instead, all we're left with is our own failure and our guilt and no way of dealing with it. The only way to be free is to trust in Jesus, his grace, and to be connected to him. That is the way to be free in the way that matters most. Free from the penalty, free and connected to God so that we can say no to sin for the very first time. Well, I don't know what you make of that. Maybe you've got questions. If so, do feel free to stick around and chat about it afterwards. But maybe you think, well, how can you do that in practice? How does that work? Well, secondly, know who you are and so don't sin. That's our second heading there on the sheets. Three times he uses the word know. It's there in verse 3, knowing that it is used there throughout. So take a look at verse 3. Do you not know? Verse 3. Verse 6, we know. Verse 8 says a similar thing. Sorry, verse 9, we know. All of these things are saying about what we know. And he uses a different word for it in verse 11, which has a similar meaning, consider. So he's saying, do you see what he's saying? Know who you are. Know confidently your identity. And so don't sin. Grasp deeply who you are. And what that requires, I think, is something that's not encouraged in our culture all the time. It is thoughtfulness, being mindful of who we are. We are united to Jesus. And this is not wishful thinking. It is not make-believe. It is recognizing what is true of us in the gospel if we are believers. Now, thoughtfulness isn't encouraged so much. It's often we're told, just go and live life and experience stuff. But actually, we know that we can't help thinking about things. And we fill our minds with all kinds of things. It seems almost hardwired that we think about things, our brains were, even us blokes when we're watching TV. So the thought comes, maybe, oh Christian, you're not free, you're just kidding yourself. You're a failure, you keep letting God down. You're never going to make progress in this area. You're never going to grow in the Christian life, forget it. And that feeling of being defeated and pessimism, I wonder if you recognize that. Perhaps there are areas of sin that we've almost given up over, almost given in to, almost resigned to. Well, Paul says, when that thought comes, here's what to do. Have this thought instead. Know who you are, connected to Jesus. Know who you're with. Consider it. Yes, yes, I'm with Jesus. I'm not who I was. Yes, yes, sin doesn't fit with who I am. It's not my identity. It's not who I am. And it doesn't fit with who I'll be one day on Resurrection Day, when all of this is experienced in its fullness, when I get my new resurrection body. It's a thoughtfulness. In fact, it's a daily thoughtfulness, a daily choice to say no to sin as we recognize and remember who we are if we're believers. Well, maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or at least you've got questions, or you're not sure. Well, we're not saying that you reach a kind of state of sinless perfection. We're not saying that. And yet there should be a difference, and you should see a difference in the lives of believers that you encounter, if they're genuine believers. Not perfect, but changed lives, different lives nonetheless. Don Carson tells the story of his time as a student in Canada at McGill University, and the time when a skeptic met another student that he knew called Dave Ward. And this is what the skeptic said. We don't believe in things like the literal resurrection of Jesus. I mean, give me a break. The deity of Christ, that's a bit much. But my home is a good home. My parents love my sister and me, and we're a really close family. We worship God, we do good in the community. What do you think you've got that we don't have? For what seemed like 2 or 3 minutes, Dave looked at him, and then he said, "Watch me." As it happened, this student's name was also Dave, and this Dave said, "I beg your pardon?" Dave Ward repeated what he just said, and he expanded, "Watch me. I've got an extra bed. Move in with me. Be my guest. I'll pay for the food. You go to your classes. Do whatever you have to do, but watch me. You watch me when I get up, when I interact with people, what I say, what moves me, what I live for, what I want in life. You watch me for the rest of semester, and then you tell me at the end of it whether or not there's a difference." Well, do you see what he's saying? He's saying what chapter 6 of Romans says. The gospel makes a difference. It means that we are free to say no to sin, to fight sin. And that is the reason, a big reason, why we can have strong, confident faith in it. It makes it something that we'd want to tell other people about, doesn't it? At work, to take to the nations in our offices. Let's pray as we close. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture of what the gospel does in the life of believers. And if we're believers, please would you help us to say no to sin, to recognize our identity. And if we've still got questions, please would you help us and give us answers to those. In Jesus' name, amen.